Good morning. Welcome to everyone on this beautiful Lord's Day. We certainly thank the choir and our instrumentalists for that anthem. And just a few announcements before we begin worship. One did not make the bulletin, and that is that we have set a date for our spring and fall Grand Gulf outings. So we will be worshiping under the pavilion at Grand Gulf Military Park on the 2nd of May and the 3rd of October. 2nd of May, 3rd of October. So we'll be having our worship at 10:30 and then a covered dish luncheon afterwards. So hope everyone can come to those events. Now the Board of Deacons will be meeting not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday, April the 20th. Had to put it off a week. But we'll be meeting next Tuesday, April 20, so go ahead and put that on your calendar, all of you active deacons. And we'll not have Bible study this week, so I've taken a week off, but we'll be right back to it next Wednesday. And just a reminder, gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mail to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, when we gaze into your empty tomb, we are filled with hope and joy. But sometimes when we turn back to the pressures and the problems of our daily lives, it's easy for our hopes to fade and our joys to grow dim. In the press of weariness or despair, it's easy for us to imagine that Easter morning was just a dream. But we thank you that Jesus really did go to the cross because of his great love for us. We thank you that he really did rise from the dead to give us the hope of new life now and eternal life with you forever. So fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might truly believe, not just that all these amazing things happened, but that we might truly trust in Christ as our Savior and bow the knee to Him as our Lord. For we come relying only on His perfect sacrifice and offering the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 632. Selection 632. This contains one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. It contains John 3:16. Talks about how God loved us enough to give His Son for us. So let us read responsively these selections from John 3 and 1 John chapter 4. You can also find the words in your online order of service. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Jesus said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We love Him because He first loved us. That is the good news, that God has poured out His blessings upon us in Jesus Christ. He has loved us and given us His Son. Let us celebrate His amazing grace as we turn to that hymn in our hymnal, selection 288. We'll sing all four stanzas of Amazing Grace, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. For our minute for mission today, I have a note from Belhaven University. You may remember a few weeks ago, our congregation made a decision to give some funds from the Mary Wharton bequest to Belhaven. We do that every year because Miss Mary was a piano teacher at Belhaven, and we always ask that the gift be given to a music student. Well, we got a thank you note that I wanted to read to you all, first from the university and then from the student that our gift is helping. Since 1883, Belhaven has focused on student education and success. While times have changed, our focus is still teaching students to live out lives of significance and purpose. Your recent gift of $1,500 on March 31st to the Mary Wharton Music Scholarship is a tremendous example of the Lord's continual provision through the generosity of others. We receive your support with deep gratitude because without your gift, many students would not be able to realize their calling due to financial constraints. Your gift provides the means necessary for Belhaven to continue providing Christ-centered education that will prepare students for lifelong service to Him in their families, churches, communities, careers, and in the world of ideas. Thank you again for being a part of this kingdom work at Belhaven. We consider it a great privilege to be a proper steward of that which the Lord has provided through you. Please continue to pray for students, faculty, and staff as we strive to serve and not to be served. Thank you for your partnership with Belhaven University. That's from the Vice President for University Advancement. And he encloses a note from Cassidy, who is the music student receiving the scholarship this year. She says, thank you so very much for the wonderful gift. You have been a major blessing to me and my family, and I thank you for giving me the means by which I may continue my education here at Belhaven. I truly wish your life will be blessed and enriched as mine has in the coming years. With deepest thanks. And so we are making a difference in the lives of others as we help the work of the Lord here and at Bellhaven. So let's thank the Lord for his gifts to us as we take up our hymnals once again. We'll turn to selection 151, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We'll sing all three stanzas celebrating God's greatest gift to us, the gift of Christ. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. Be seated. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. That's what Elizabeth Clefane wrote. She died when she was 39 years old, and so many of us would probably say that that she did not live a good life, but she disagreed, because as she said in her hymn, her glory was only the cross, and she was content to let the world go by. With the confidence of children of God, knowing that the Lord has given his only Son to us, let us pray. Lord and our God, it is so easy for us to get wrapped up in our own problems and the situations going on in our world around us. Lord, it's easy for us to think that you're not listening when we pray or that you just don't care. But Lord, when we look at the cross of Jesus, we can't deny your love for us. We thank you that Jesus came to die not for people who were good, people who were righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. He came to lay down his life for those who were in rebellion against him.
Even his friends, on that night when he was betrayed, ran off and left him, and yet he still died for them. Lord, we need a Savior like that. Because when we're honest with ourselves, we know that that's who we are. Yes, we know what your word has told us, but it's been so easy for us, Lord, to imagine that we know better, to imagine that somehow your word doesn't apply in this situation or to that circumstance. It's easy, Lord, for us to think that we can make up for ourselves the rules for our lives. It's easy for us to rely on our reason, our tradition, our experience to determine what's right and wrong. It's easy for us, Lord, to depend upon our skills or abilities, upon our family or friends. It's easy, Lord, for us to forget you. But we thank you that you don't forget us. We thank you that Jesus calls us, even just as we are. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to hear his call, to come to you as confident children of God. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers, and we would lift up our prayers today for those who are in need. Father, we know that some have their lives cut off way too short, like the author of our last hymn. We pray for the families, Lord, of those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Father, we pray for those who are sick, for those who are in the hospital, not just with this virus, but all sorts of other reasons. Lord, for those who are struggling with cancer or chemo treatments or radiation, we pray. We pray for those who are caregivers for the sick and for whom it seems that life has become very difficult. Father, we pray for those wrestling with grief or disappointment or discouragement or even despair. Lord, have mercy, because you are merciful, because you are gracious. Have mercy on all those who hurt, all those who are in need of your healing touch or your comforting presence. And Lord, we would be bold to pray that you would use us as the answer to at least some of these prayers. Lord, as we know people who are in need of encouragement, help us do that. Help us reach out with a word, with a card, with a text, even if we can't give the handshakes and hugs we want to give right now. Lord, help us to love each other in the ways that we can. Father, we pray that you would bless us, that we might be a blessing to others. And to that end, we pray that you would equip us for your service. As we open your word now, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears to see and hear your truth, and then open our hearts to respond to that truth. Not just with mere intellectual assent, but with faith, with trust, with dependence on you. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave up everything for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's gospel now, turning to chapter 11. Now, the last few verses of chapter 11 are very, very well known. I know I've preached on them before. But as we'll see, Jesus' call is couched in the language of how we should come to him. And it's as much a challenge as it is a welcome. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 20 and reading through verse 30. This is the word of the Lord. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That is God's word on this Lord's Day after Easter. The day when we celebrate the Lord is risen, that the Lord is risen indeed. Because Jesus walked out of his tomb on the third day, we can be sure that he is who he says he is. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. This is not a matter of opinion. This is a matter of historical fact. That's what we celebrate at this season of the year. But Jesus' identity really should have been obvious even before his resurrection, shouldn't it? After all, at the beginning of this chapter, messengers from John the Baptist came to make sure that Jesus really was the Messiah, to make sure that John hadn't made a terrible mistake. But we found as we studied that passage that Jesus responded not so much with words, but with deeds. Jesus pointed to his miracles of healing. He said, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." That's what Jesus said. By not only displaying obviously divine power, but by doing the works that the ancient prophets had foretold of the coming Messiah, Jesus left no room for doubt about who he is. Okay, so how did the people of Galilee, how did the people who saw those miracles react to Jesus? Oh, we know what the religious leaders said. We know they had already rejected him. Back in chapter 9, we read that the Pharisees went so far as to insist that, well, he must be using the power of Satan to cast out demons. How ridiculous. But what did the common people think of Jesus? The great multitudes who crowded around him, filled with awe and wonder. The crowds who hung on his every word and sought his healing touch. What did they think of Jesus? Well, up to this point in his ministry, Jesus had made the city of Capernaum, which was located on the Sea of Galilee, he had made that his home base. That was the place where, for example, he had healed a paralytic simply by telling him to stand up and walk. But the end of chapter 9 goes on to say that after that, Jesus went about in other cities and villages, which doubtless included nearby towns such as Chorazin and Bethsaida. So we know that the people of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida had seen Jesus' undeniable power. We know they had clear proof that he was the promised Messiah, just like we are who stand on this side of the cross. They had the best of reasons to embrace Jesus' identity and to acknowledge his authority. But instead of saying that they would be blessed because of the things they had seen, Jesus said they would receive woe. Woe unto you, he said to the cities that had seen his miracles. In fact, Jesus said those cities would receive an even harsher judgment on the day of his return than the unbelieving cities of Tyre and Sidon and even of Sodom. Sodom, the city that in the days of Abraham had been destroyed by fire from heaven. Why would Jesus be so harsh? What had the people of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida done that was so bad? Simply this. Although they had the clearest evidence, although they had the greatest reasons to believe in Jesus' identity, they refused to submit to his authority. They refused to obey his teachings. As verse 20 summarizes, they repented not. They repented not. So why not? Why didn't they believe what their eyes told them? Why didn't they embrace the Messiah the way they should? Well, perhaps the cities to which Jesus compares them give us a clue. After all, what do we know about Tyre and Sidon? Those were the greatest trading cities of the ancient world. Their fleets of ships carried goods all over the Mediterranean Sea. Some archaeologists say they made it as far as the coast of North America. The prophets, however, repeatedly condemned Tyre and Sidon for preferring their wealth and their wickedness to holiness and righteousness. You might say they were condemned because of their materialism. Okay, so what about Sodom? That ancient town was also prosperous, but for a different reason. It was located, according to Genesis chapter 13, in the Jordan River Valley. And in those days, that place was as well-watered as the land of Egypt. So Sodom was a place where crops could grow and where flocks and herds could be pastured. But by Genesis chapter 19, all the men of Sodom, well, they had become so wicked and depraved that when Abraham's nephew Lot had some house guests, all the men of that city demanded that Lot allow them to rape those two men. Like the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, none of the men of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were willing to repent. The men of Tyre and Sidon were focused on making money. The men of Sodom were devoted to fulfilling their sexual lusts. But none of them would turn away from themselves and turn to the Lord. They repented not. But perhaps there's another reason that the people of Capernaum did not want to repent. In verse 23, Jesus mentions their expectation of being exalted to heaven. Perhaps they expected to be exalted because Jesus had made his home there. Perhaps they expected him to shower royal favors on his friends once he ascended David's throne in Jerusalem. You know, a little bit of local largesse for the homeboys. Maybe they were trusting in their familiarity with Jesus, even while they refused to obey his teachings or submit to his authority. They repented not of their pride, of their lust, of their materialism. So what about us, modern American Christians? Remember, we know a lot too. We know even more about Jesus than did the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. We know more about Jesus than those people did who saw his miracles with their own eyes. We know about Jesus, more about Jesus than those who heard his teachings with their own ears. For we know Jesus is not just a miracle-working prophet. We know Jesus is not just the royal son of David. No, because he has walked out of his tomb, we know he is the Lord. He is the Son of God. And that means we also know this, that his teaching carries all the authority of the voice of God. When Jesus speaks to us in the scriptures, it is as if God comes down on Mount Sinai and thunders his commandments to us. We know that. And we also know that he is coming again to judge everyone, the living and the dead, according to his word, according to the standards of his absolute, unchanging truth. We know all of that. We confess all of that.
we any more interested in true repentance than were the people of Chorazin or Bethsaida or Capernaum? Oh, I know, we want to be around Jesus. We crave his healing power. We pray for his generous providence. And we might even be just as interested as they were in listening to what he has to say. But do we really want to obey his word? All of it? Do we really want all of our lives to be governed by his word? Do we? Or perhaps do we catch ourselves relying on our proximity to Jesus? You know, our knowledge about him, our familiarity with his teaching. Do we rely on that? Do we ever take pride, for example, in the fact that we are members of the church? Or that we attend worship regularly? Or that we believe everything in the Westminster Confession of Faith? Do we imagine that we are in good with God just because we know who he is? Just because we've known who Jesus is for years, ever since we were little kids going to Sunday school Easter egg hunts? I never could find any of those eggs. Couldn't see well enough. Do we rely on our familiarity to Jesus? Do we just want to hang around Jesus? Remember, none of those things did Chorazin or Bethsaida or Capernaum any good. They saw Jesus. They knew a lot about Jesus. They experienced many of Jesus' blessings. Some of them had even been healed by him. But that didn't mean they were in a right relationship with him. No, there's just no way around it. Repentance is not optional for Christians, because neither lust, nor pride, nor greed are compatible with Christian discipleship. And that is why, when we read those wonderful words of welcome at the end of this passage, Jesus connects those blessings to connection to him. When Jesus invites us to come to him, he specifically mentions taking his yoke upon ourselves. Now, we live in an area where there's a lot of livestock, so I hope we know what a yoke is. And just as today, in those days, people used a yoke to hitch primarily oxen to carts or plows. But students of those days also used the term yoke to describe their relationship with their rabbi, their teacher. Taking on a rabbi's yoke meant coming under his authority. It meant accepting his direction for both their studies and their life. So, if we are to take the yoke of Christ on ourselves, if we're going to let Christ be in complete control of our lives, how can we go on living for any other purpose? How can we go on living for the pursuit of money or pleasure like the men of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom did? How can we go on in pride and presumption like the people of Capernaum did? How does any of that make sense if we're just pulling the wagon and Jesus is holding the reins? How does any of that make sense if Jesus is the one who's deciding what we're hauling and where we're taking it? No, true repentance, turning away from ourselves and completely submitting ourselves to the power and authority of Christ, that requires nothing short of true obedience and humility. That is why, in verse 25, Jesus says that true knowledge of him comes not to those who are puffed up with self-importance, not to those who think they're wise or who think they have everything figured out. No. Jesus says true knowledge of him comes to babes, to those who know how ignorant and how helpless we are. For as long as we're relying on our traditions or our reason or our experience to determine the will of God, as long as we're trying to figure out the direction of our lives on our own, we're never going to understand Jesus, let alone
allow him to guide our lives in the way that we should go. For as he makes clear in verse 27, the only people who truly know God are those who truly know Jesus. And the only ones who truly know Jesus are those to whom Jesus has chosen to reveal the Father. That means Jesus is completely in charge. Not only of the blessings that come our way, not only of the daily direction of our lives, not only of the things that we carry as a burden. He's in charge of our eternal salvation as well. He is in charge. Now, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about Jesus having such complete control of your life? As much control as a fellow in a cart has over the ox pulling his cart. How do you feel about that? Well, how do you feel about anyone who is in charge of anything that's important to you? How do you feel about a boss that you might have at work? How do you feel about a coach who might be directing you on the playing field? For that matter, how comfortable are you with opening your heart to a special someone? Someone who could take advantage of you or hurt you just as easily as help you and make you happy? How do you feel about that? Well, doesn't the answer depend on who it is that's in charge? Right? I mean, players rarely object to their coaches as long as they're winning games. Bosses that are fair and reasonable in their expectations don't usually have to worry about workers going on strike. And if you really love someone, if you really want to spend the rest of your life with him or her, well, don't you give that person the benefit of the doubt. Even if you don't understand immediately everything he does or everything she says. And y'all, Jesus invites us to come to him. Jesus invites us to trust him for the same reason. Because of who he is. Jesus invites us to trust him because of who he is. Far from being a bully, far from being a blowhard, Jesus reminds us in verse 29 that he is gentle and humble in heart. So we don't have to be afraid of him trying to take advantage of us. We don't have to be afraid of him piling on a greater load than we can bear or pointing us in a direction that would be harmful for us to go. Because of who Jesus is, we can be sure that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we know this not just because Jesus said so. We know this not just because he walked out of his tomb on Easter morning having all authority in heaven and earth in his hands. No. We know this because of the reason he was laid in that tomb on Good Friday. We know Jesus is gentle and humble in heart because he laid down his life for us. Because he shed his blood so that we might be forgiven. Because he gave up everything he is and everything he has because he loves sinners like us. That's why that verse is so familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how we know Jesus loves us. Because Jesus humbled himself before God and man on the cross, we can safely humble ourselves before him. We can take his yoke upon ourselves without fear that he will hurt us, without fear that he will try to take advantage of us. And that is also why we can be certain of the rest that he promises to all those who are weary. The rest that he promises to all of us who try to save ourselves by our own good works. The rest Jesus promises to all those who are burdened with guilt or fear, with grief or disappointment. Because Jesus has paid the penalty that all our sins deserve. Because Jesus has opened a way into the very heart of God through his perfect sacrifice, we can rest. We can rest in the love of God. We can rest confident in the welcome of God. And because Jesus has filled all who trust in him with his Holy Spirit, we can rest. Rest in the certainty that he is with us. No matter how difficult or scary our path may be, he is with us. If his yoke is upon us, if he's pulling the reins, then we know we're going where he wants us to go. We know we're doing what he wants us to do. And we know that he is leading us and he is guiding us every step of the way. So let's not just listen to the words of Christ and then go off on our own way. No. Let's heed his call. Let's take on his yoke so that we might believe his promise. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Lord, we need that rest in so many ways for so many reasons. Don't let us be afraid of you. Don't let us be afraid to submit ourselves to you. But let us come to you confidently, knowing that you will guide us and you will lead us. You'll never lead us astray. You're never going to ask us to do anything that's harmful to us. Help us to trust you, Lord, to take your yoke upon us, that we might let you direct our lives and guide us. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Will we come to Christ? Will we take his yoke upon us? Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 267 and answer that question. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. May that be our answer to Jesus' call. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 267, and let us stand to sing.
Jesus, I come.
Amen. May we come to Jesus without fear. May we come to Jesus believing his welcome to give us rest from all those things that we think are so burdensome. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.